Yes, yes. Well, again, I want to welcome those of you who are new here today. We're so glad that you're here. And this is week four of our series called Change the Atmosphere. If you're just joining us, what we've been saying is all of us have been in communities of people that have just been dysfunctional, like organizations, a job, extended family situations, a neighborhood where things just weren't working right. There was like no trust, people are gossiping, and there's backbiting, and there's factions, and there's all this tension in the room, and sometimes it's very obvious what's going on. Sometimes it's not always obvious what's going on, but here's what we've been saying throughout the course of this series, that the first way the Bible describes human beings is that we're made in God's image. The Greek word is icons, like an icon on your phone that you touch it and it launches the thing that it said it would launch. And that the idea is that you and I are kind of made in God's image. We're icons of God, and that when you get taught any word, any action that comes out of you, you're supposed to release something, launch something. And we talked about it like this, that you're made in God's image to release God's goodness, his power, his grace, his wisdom, his mercy, especially his love, onto the earth to replace dysfunction, because it's everywhere, with God's blessing in order to change the atmosphere. So we've been spending the start of 2025 getting our minds around what does it mean for us to draw deeply on God, God's resources, his love, his power, that we might be instruments to change the atmosphere. Now, one of the things that's really striking is how stubborn dysfunction is. Amen? Yeah, like you go to a messed up place, go to like a workplace or a neighborhood or whatever, and you can try all you want to try to make things move and right and good, and you can do all the right things, and it can be really, really hard to get it to budge. On Monday mornings, we have an executive staff team meeting. That's me, Jaime, who's our campus pastor down in Pittsburgh, and Michelle Stith, who's our overall creative arts director. We have a 2.5-hour Monday morning meeting. Of course, everyone loves meetings that long, right? Obviously. And every Monday morning, for 2.5 hours, we talk about all the things. And you know, and it's usually healthy, sometimes healthy conversations, sometimes healthy disagreements. But a couple of summers ago, we had five Monday mornings out of seven where things went totally off the rails in surprising ways. Like, we were just having bad conversation after bad conversation, bad conflict after bad conflict. And it wasn't even like the agenda was all that charged. It wasn't like, oh, this is gonna be a hard conversation. Like, stuff just started coming up out of nowhere. Like, 5 out of 7 weeks, like, we all just wanted to take the rest of the summer off because it was like so hard, and trust was getting low and our frustration level was getting high. And I'm like, you know, I'm like saying, what's going on here? I can't quite figure out how to steer this thing back to a healthy place. We're just having really hard, non-productive conflict and difficult conversations. And so we eventually did what we should have done in the beginning. We called in the troops. We called in the prayer team. We're like, prayer team, we got some stuff going on. We're not even sure what's going on or why it's been so hard. But would you come? Just pray over the space. Pray over us. A couple folks came and they prayed over the space. And one of the prayer team members was walking around the space, and we meet down in Pittsburgh at Chatham Mills location. If you've never been there, it's an old building, has really old windows. And as he was walking around the back, he noticed in the back that there was a big poison ivy vine. And the poison ivy vine, and I noticed this, actually had pressed into the windows, between the window cracks, because they're old windows, into the room where we met. And what he said was, as he was praying over the space and over the poison ivy vine, he said, I felt like the poison ivy vine was a spiritual metaphor for what was happening. It wasn't the poison ivy was the thing. It wasn't like the poison ivy was the spiritual thing. It was a metaphor. It was a parable that there is sort of a spiritual poison that's kind of pushing in into the very room where you're meeting. And so he prayed. Well, first off, he pulled the poison ivy. Thank you, Gary. Pulled the poison ivy. And then he prayed that God would deliver us from whatever that poison ivy vine was pointing to or signaling to as a parable. And he prayed that God would rescue us, deliver us from the spiritual funk that was manifesting itself in very human conflict over and over and over again. Now listen, not everybody believes in this stuff. I get that. Like, I mean, there are times in my life where I would have been like, really, whatever. But what I'm telling you is this, all I can tell you is this. After he prayed, the temperature went down in the room. And within a couple of weeks after that, we did an all-day offsite where we're like, hey, you know, what's going on? Let's talk about things. And we were able to finally have constructive conversations, able to finally get to the core of some of the challenges. Some of the challenges were very natural. Church is growing, different kind of pressures, different ways we want to respond to it, just normal differences, but we're playing itself out in very dysfunctional, unhealthy ways. And after we got that prayer, the temperature went down. We could spend a whole day together and not kill each other. And we were able to kind of rebuild trust and do the good work. And the Lord did something in that moment to change the atmosphere. Then we rolled up our sleeves, went to work, and the Lord brought healing and grace. What I'm saying today is this. Dysfunctional situations are the result of sin and sometimes have a spiritual layer to them. Dysfunctional situations, right, are a result of sin. Like, sin is just things get broken, things go wrong, things go sideways. That's pride, that's arrogance. It's just people being different, right? And that there's a sometimes, occasionally, not always, I'm not saying that there's a demon behind every corner. Again, I know some of you don't even believe in this stuff, but I'm not saying that there's always a spiritual layer to it, but sometimes there's a spiritual layer to the opposition that you're facing, that you're up against, to the dysfunction that's in your situation, just like what was happening on our Monday morning meetings for 5 out of 7 weeks, that really long, hard summer. And so what I'm saying is this, like, it's if there's any level of spiritual opposition, spiritual sort of dysfunction, or spiritually pushing things against you, here's the deal. Whether it's just natural or natural and spiritual, we need God's resources to change the atmosphere. If there's a spiritual layer to anything that you're up against, right? There's any kind of spiritual layer, again, I'm not saying it's always, but if there's a spiritual layer to it, you can't just solve it by digging in, rolling up your sleeves, and figuring things out. Like, I tried and tried and tried to, like, manage the agenda and manage the situation. It didn't change until someone came and prayed for God to deliver us from the thing that was coming up against us. And this idea that there's a spiritual layer to some of the dysfunction and brokenness and the sinful situations that we find ourselves in, that all of us find ourselves in from time to time, is part of what's going on in this super fun passage that Ernie just read for us from 2 Kings. So the passage opens like this. It says this. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel, which might sound like your last family reunion. Or maybe you've got some factions at work that are up against each other. Or in your classroom, or on the soccer team, or on your dance team, or in the neighborhood, people kind of pitted against each other, right? This is the environment that's happening here as we set the stage for this story. Now, what's happening is the king of Aram starts, like, plotting and scheming, and he keeps getting foiled. Like, God keeps revealing to Elisha what the king of Aram is trying to do. And the king of Aram is enraged. He says, who's spying for Israel? And one of the guys in his court, he knows about Elisha. He knows about Elisha's God. And what he says to the king is like, no, there's no spy here in the court. He says this, Elisha the prophet who's in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your own bedroom, which I thought was a little creepy when I first read it, not gonna lie. And then I realized that my iPhone was doing the exact same thing. So what are you gonna do? So the king sends troops to go get Elisha. Let's take care of this guy. We're gonna abduct him. He says, we're gonna kidnap him and carry him away. So here's what he does. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. Now, sending horses and chariots is a total flex. That is peak tech warfare in the ancient world, right? Horses and chariots, you don't get more powerful than that. You don't get more awesome than that. Like, they are like, if you have more horses and chariots, you win the battle 9 times out of 10 in the ancient world. Now, here's the problem with horses and chariots, right? Horses, delightful. Chariots, fine. But here's the problem. He was just told, the king was just told, that Elisha is a prophet. So therefore, God is the one telling Elisha what's going on. The king cannot perceive or think about the God piece. All we can see is there's a human being who's in my way, so he sends horses and chariots to fight what he thinks is or can only perceive as a natural battle. But here's the problem. You cannot solve a spiritual plus natural problem using only natural means. Horses and chariots aren't gonna win this because he's not up against just a human being. He's up against God plus a human being. It's a whole different ballpark, whole different ballgame. What I'm saying is this, the problems, those kinds of problems, require God's power to address the fullness of the problem, often delivered by natural means. Like, you can't win a battle against spiritual opposition or even against God, who the king of Aram is up against, just by sending horses and chariots, just by trying to manufacture outcomes in your own strength or in your own power. Now, in this instance, what's really interesting is the king of Aram is plotting against Israel. And God is the one stopping his plans, right? God is the one stopping his plans. And he keeps hitting his head against the same wall over and over and over again, even though God is trying to tell him stop and trying to redirect him. And when I think about it that way, I think, you know what? I got a lot in common with the king of Aram. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever hit your head against a wall? The same wall or a different iteration of the wall over and over and over again? Have you ever hit your head against the wall enough times before you step back and finally realize, wait, God, is this you? Wait, God, are you trying to stop something here? Are you trying to redirect something here? Because I got plans, I got agendas, I got hopes and dreams. I'm going after it. And maybe, just maybe, I'm hitting these walls, and maybe there's spiritual opposition, right? Maybe there's literally like spirits trying to stop me from doing a good thing, but maybe, just maybe, the wall I'm hitting is God himself saying, don't go that way. So I got to ask you a question, my friends. Any of you hitting some walls today? Any of you hitting some walls today that are the Lord trying to redirect you, trying to tell you, stop, don't go that way? Any of you need today to surrender? Okay, God, I'm not even sure this is you, but if it is you, I'm laying down my plans. I'm laying down my agenda, laying down my ambitions, laying down the path I thought I was gonna go down. If I'm not going down that path, if this is you trying to stop me, I surrender to you and I will follow you. That's one of the most beautiful prayers you could possibly pray. And for some of you, this is why you're here today. You're hitting some walls, and God's trying to get your attention. And he's saying, come on, come on, come on. Lay those down and come follow me. King of Aram, he's not awake to that part. He's not aware that this is God thwarting his plans, stopping him. And so he doesn't turn to the Lord. He descends horses and chariots. And this is what people have always done, right? It's a very human response, especially to a king, someone who has power. You send in horses and chariots when there's a problem, because the horses and chariots solve the problem. Now, King David, 150 years before this, greatest king in Israel's history, and he was a deeply faithful man, but he was also a warrior. So King David knows, hey, Israel's gonna need horses and chariots. You need them, like you need them to win battles. That's gonna be really important. But King David so wanted the people to keep God at the center of everything that he wrote a song about it. He wrote a song, even included horses and chariots. And here's what he said about horses and chariots. He said this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So what does it mean to have horses and chariots? Because Israel had horses and chariots. What does it mean to use things but not trust things? That's the question, right? What are the most important spiritual principles for anyone who wants to take the spiritual life seriously? Is what does it mean to use the great gifts God gives you? Position, authority, money especially, because it is so toxic and it's so enticing. What does it mean to get these good gifts from God and be like, hey, it's a nice pet, but I'm not gonna make it my master. I'm not trusting in this thing to get me through life. What does it mean to have horses and chariots, natural resources, God's good gifts, and not trust in those things for deliverance? So we don't just send in horses and chariots to a dysfunctional situation. You don't just roll up your sleeves, walk in, and say, we're fixing this thing, we're fixing this thing, fixing this thing. Or the opposite end of things. You're in a dysfunctional situation, a broken situation, you're like, I quit, I give up. It's too much, too hard, it's too messy. You know what we do? We pray. We go to the Lord. And we say, Lord, man, we could do all the right things. We could learn conflict resolution skills and take personality tests and do all these things, but we're gonna use these tools, but we're not trusting in these tools. We trust in the name of the Lord our God to step into whatever broken situation you're in the middle of and to bring his healing, his victory, his transformation to the place. In fact, here's a prayer you might pray. It's something I prayed occasionally here and every so often. I pray something like this: Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. That's what he said about himself after his resurrection. All authority in heaven and on earth. I ask you to release your victory over all this dysfunction, sin, brokenness, whether the cause is natural, supernatural, I might not even know, and give me the courage to do your next thing. Give me the courage to do your next thing. But I'm looking to you to release your victory over this brokenness, over this situation. And then I wanna have confidence to do, and courage to do the next right thing, because the next right thing, like we said a couple weeks ago, might be to call the cops. It might be you need to have the hard conversation, do the intervention, talk to the boss, talk to your coworker, talk to the teacher or the coach. Hey, something's going on here that needs to be addressed. So you might have to do the next hard thing, the next wise thing, the next faithful thing that you're going to need courage to do. But at the end of the day, we're using the resources, the opportunities, the conversations, but we're not trusting them. We're asking that the God of the universe releases his victory, his amazing grace, his transformational power into this dysfunctional situation to change the atmosphere. King of Aram doesn't have a category for this. Horses and chariots are all he knows. He's a hammer. All he sees is nails. He's just going to release horses and chariots till the cows come home to try to manage this spiritual opposition he's up against, which is actually God. So what happens is he sends horses and chariots. They go to the city where Elisha is. And Elisha's servant wakes up and sees all these horses and chariots. And he says what I would probably say. He says this. Well, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up, went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now, we actually get the name of this servant in other passages. His name is Gehazi. And Gehazi hangs out with Elisha for a long time. He's actually kind of a shady character, but he's been with Elisha for a long time. And Elisha has done amazing things. And God has done amazing things through Elisha. Like Gehazi has witnessed front row seats to watching God do miracles through Elisha in all kinds of ways. But you know what happens when you wake up and are surrounded by horses and chariots? You forget that you've seen God work. When you wake up and see horses and chariots all around you, you're outnumbered, outmatched, outwitted, outwhatevered. All you can see are the horses and chariots, and you can so easily forget that God has delivered before, can't you? And so throughout the scriptures, there's this incessant call to remember, remember, remember. Recite God's faithfulness. Tell it to each other. They would pile stones up and say, that's an altar that reminds us God's been faithful here, right in this spot, right in this moment. We're going to build these altars, these tabernacles, these memorials to remember God's faithfulness, because we're going to face horses and chariots at some point in your life. Listen, sometime in 2025, you're going to wake up to horses and chariots. Things stacked against you that are bigger than you. Are you going to remember God's been faithful? Mentioned earlier that we're doing this sort of vision rollout, three-year vision on February 9th. And we've been working on this for a while, and we had a meeting with the elders this past week, and we were just praying through this vision, right? And one of the things that I want us to do is I want us to be kind of faithfully just fighting for the vision and fighting for what God might do here at Chatham Community Church over the next 3 years. So one of the things we prayed was like, you know, what do we need God to do? We made a list of things we need God to do to make this vision a reality. And then one of the prompts was, what opposition should we expect? What challenges should we expect? What setbacks do we think we can just expect? If we do these things, we press in these directions, what opposition, challenges, setbacks do we think we should expect? And across the board, all the elders were like, we should expect spiritual opposition. We should expect spiritual opposition. We should expect that, man, there might be some stuff that comes against our families. And we need to be praying for each other. Because the elders are like the top of the spiritual food chain here at Chatham Community Church. They have the governance. They are the ones who have the authority here. So we should expect as elders that we might have spiritual opposition for us personally, but we should also expect that we're going to have spiritual opposition that's going to manifest itself out in all kinds of ways as a church. We should expect that we'll have some setbacks, some loops. We should expect that there'll be some pressures or some hard decisions and some things that we can't quite figure out. We were building this building a couple years ago. It was like we had a number of setbacks, a number of things that could have sort of fractured us or kind of sent us in wild goose chases or just discouraged us along the way. We should not be surprised if we face spiritual opposition. And so one of the things that we started saying was like, hey, we need to start building memories, remembering how God's been faithful, right? We remind each other stories. We're going to have opposition. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have horses and chariots set against us. What are the stories we need to hold on to that God's given Chatham Community Church to get us through hard times before? He's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future. We trust him. We trust him. We trust him. But we've got to do the work to build spiritual memory, both individually and collectively. So my friends, this week I want to invite you, where do you need to build a bank of memories? That could be bullet point list. That could be a journal entry. That could be haikus. If you're really into haikus, go for it. Limericks, go for it. You want to write a novel? Go for it. Write stories down? Go for it. If you just want to have conversations with friends or family, remember how God's been faithful. Remember God was faithful at this point and this point at this point. Do you need to build something? Like a tangible reminder, like the Israelites used to pile rocks, say, that's an altar. We're going to remember God's faithfulness. Do you need to build something to remind yourself of God's faithfulness? Knit a sweater, macrame something, macaroni design something, build a nice little diorama, like in fourth grade, like, you know, kind of when you build anything, 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 anything. That would be a trigger to help you remember God's been faithful, God's been faithful, God's been faithful. Because sometime in 2025, you're going to wake up to horses and chariots. And you want to remember God's been faithful in the past. He will be faithful again. Gehazi forgets this, and he freaks out to Elisha. And Elisha is very kind to Gehazi, and he says this. He says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that line is so, so great. I want us to say that together, just out loud, together, shall we? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Again, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. One more time with feeling. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If you are in Jesus Christ, this is true every day of your life to your dying breath. Jesus is Lord. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has declared that you are his. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. There is nothing, nothing. You are playing with house money once you are baptized in Christ Jesus. You are playing with house money for the rest of your life. Nothing can threaten you. Nothing can take away your eternity. It's sealed by the blood of Jesus. Angel armies are fighting for you. God is with you. The Lord is for you. He is for you. He is for you. And no matter what horses or chariots are stacked against you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have more resources on your side than the things set against you. Which doesn't mean there aren't setbacks, heartbreaks, challenges. But at the end of the day, this is the truest thing about all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus. He just gives us himself over and over and over again. Gehazi doesn't remember this. So Elisha, again, very generously, prays this great little prayer. Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Of course, chariots of fire makes me want to run in slow motion and sing that old 80s song. So he opens his eyes to see the reality, right, of the thing. And he sees chariots of fire and horses. God says to the king of Aram, you want to send horses and chariots? I'll show you horses and chariots. I'll show you the real thing. Like, animal horses and human chariots are just a faint shadow of the real thing, what God has created in heaven. This is the reality. This is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. And Elisha prays, open his eyes that he might see. Now, here's the thing. He sees it, which is very good, and it's very generous of God to give him eyes. But here's what I want to say to you. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It is true whether you see it or not. Right? Like when God opened Gehazi's eyes, it wasn't like the chariots suddenly appeared. They were already there. He just had eyes to see them finally, right? And so those who are with us are more than those who are with them is always true, whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not. Even if you don't see it, God's working. Even if you don't feel it, God's working. He never stops working for you, even when you are surrounded. That's why we build spiritual memory banks. That's why we build little altars. That's why we build these little things to help us to remember God's been faithful, God's been good. There's always more of him fighting for me than I realize or can see or know. Even if I feel lonely and desperate and like God has abandoned me, you are never alone. All this has come in super helpful and handy as the chariots and the men have come to abduct Elisha. I mean, that's why they're here. So the atmosphere gets really tense really quickly. Here's what happens next. Verse 18, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, just like Elisha asked. Now, I got to tell you, you might not ever be able to pull this off. But what Elisha is doing here is just an example of what we said image bearers were made to do. You are made in God's image to release God's goodness, his power on earth, to replace dysfunction with blessing. And an abduction of a prophet is totally dysfunctional. He's going to stop this. This is God's no to the king of Aram, once and for all, and the violence they've come to do. He's going to replace dysfunction with blessing to change the atmosphere. All this is exactly what Elisha was made to do and what you were made to do, even if you don't ever strike an army with blindness, okay? Now, After the army is blinded, Elijah says, these aren't the droids you're looking for. Come with me, come with me, come with me. And he leads these men who are now blinded into the capital of Israel. The northern kingdom capital is Samaria. They are brought in and they're surrounded by all these troops. And the king is there. I mean, this is their worst nightmare. And now he says, okay, God, open their eyes. And the king, and they wake up and look, there they are. There's the king and there's all the bad guys. I mean, there's all the Israelites. And the king says, I can't wait to kill these guys. Can I please kill them, Elisha? Please, can I kill them? But Elisha says, this is not why I've been sent to add more violence to more violence. He says, no. I tell you what, don't kill them. He says, how about we throw a party? How about that? How about we throw a party and a feast for these guys who've come to abduct me and carry me away? How about we just throw a party for them? And so they do. They throw this big party, and we said this a couple weeks ago, but I want to say it again. Listen, blessing is spiritual warfare. In a world of darkness, a world of people cheating, lying, scheming, not everybody, not all the time, but in a world where there's so much cursing happening, so much darkness happening, where there's so many setbacks, so many challenges, so much dysfunction, anytime you speak blessing or live blessing, you are an instrument of light pushing back darkness in whatever way that gets expressed. And after they throw this big party for the army that came to abduct Elisha, they send the army back to the king of Aram. And a story that opened like your family reunion, the king of Aram was at war with Israel, a story that sounded like your dysfunction in your place where there's war and tension and factions and complication, the story opened with that, but now the story closes with this nice coda, and Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Change the atmosphere by drawing on God's presence, God's spiritual resources, and participating boldly in blessing. To change the atmosphere changes the world. Today's wildly important take-homes. One, dysfunctional dynamics are a result of sin. That's just brokenness in the world, sin, fallenness in the world. Sometimes they have a spiritual layer to them. I get not everybody believes this. Not everybody understands it. It has a category for this. I didn't have for a long time, or I did. It was really, really thin. But I want to invite you to be open to the reality that there might be a spiritual layer to something that you're up against. Because if you're stuck in a space where there's a spiritual layer of opposition and you don't call on God's spiritual resources, you're gonna stay stuck in that place. And so the invitation is this, that whether it's just natural or natural plus spiritual, we need God's power, we need his resources to change the atmosphere, most often delivered by natural means, right? Elisha's just a normal dude. He's an abnormal guy, but he's a normal guy, he's just a human being. He's just the conduit of God's power being poured out and released into the world. Next. Are you hitting walls that are actually the Lord calling you to surrender? Are you bumping up against things in your life that, man, God's just trying to get your attention and say, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't go that way? I invite you to pray this prayer. I surrender to you. Forgive me. Take my plans. Lead on. I will follow you. For some of you, that's why you're here today, to pray that simple prayer. If you are in a place where God's trying to redirect your focus, your attention, your eyes, you praying that prayer could change your whole 2025 and beyond. I invite you to pray it boldly, courageously, but it requires you surrendering, letting go, your plans, your agenda, and trusting that God's at work for you to do something good, to redirect you, to bless you and those around you. Next, using but not trusting. We use natural resources, all the gifts. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Pray this prayer. Jesus, have all authority in heaven and on earth. Release your victory over this dysfunction, sin, brokenness, whether the cause is it's just natural human beings or spiritual, supernatural. Give me the courage to do your next thing. That little prayer might be a really helpful way for you to see the dysfunction or hard situation you're up against in a slightly different way. Next, I want to invite you to build a bank of memories somehow, some way this week to be intentional about sort of remembering God's faithfulness next time you face your next horses and chariots situation, because you're going to hit them. It's going to happen. All of us hit them. So I want to invite you to remember and rehearse God's faithfulness from the past. He will be good again in the future. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us, and with them, always true whether you can see it or not. The invitation is to trust this. That's part of why we remember, And then finally, blessing is spiritual warfare. Pushing back darkness, changing the atmosphere. My prayer, you and I would be instruments of God's grace, his mercy, his beauty, his kindness, his righteousness, his justice, his power released through us to be instruments of changing the atmosphere for good. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. As we've celebrated baptism today, we celebrate that your goodness is upon us, and we pray now that your Spirit would fill us to give us courage and strength. And then, Lord, for some of us, we're in situations that are really broken, really dysfunctional, and we're kind of stuck, and we need your help. We need spiritual resources to overcome spiritual opposition. Some of us aren't even sure that that's a thing, that's a category that exists. Understand that. Lord, I just pray that we might be courageous enough to give it a shot, to open ourselves up to who you are, what you're saying, and what's going on. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would deliver us from evil. That was a prayer you gave us to pray. Deliver us from evil, the evil one, anything that would come against us. We pray that you would deliver us from that and give us the courage and strength to be instruments of your spiritual power to push back spiritual opposition, spiritual challenges that are coming against us, our families, our workplaces, our schools, any place where we are in around dysfunction, brokenness, sin. Lord Jesus, would we be bold to pray bold prayers and step in courageously? Lord, for my friends who are here who keep hitting the same barrier and it's you trying to get their attention, I pray that you would give them openness to being redirected toward you. And Lord, we pray that we'd be instruments of blessing, all of us, as a church, collectively and individually. Would we be spirit people who are tuned in with the Spirit to release blessing in a broken world, that we might be pushing back darkness and changing the atmosphere? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.